Take your Bible out and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. It's in your Pew Bible. It's 1187. 1187 in the Pew Bible. You can see those in front of you. Now, the 1187, you're not going to see the number because you got to flip it over to see the next number, but you'll get what I'm saying. Around that area, 1187, the book of Hebrews. I'm excited about starting this series with you on this book. It's a new series for me to preach and teach through, so this is very fresh. And what usually that means is sometimes I'll have a lot that I want to say and not have enough time to say it in. And so I just want to remind you that on our website at familybaptistchurch.org, I have our notes for the sermon for today, and it will serve as a basis even if you have questions that you want to ask, or if I say I'm going to skip that due to time, that kind of thing. Now, I'm not stressed about it. I'm excited to share what God has taught us in this book and to encourage your hearts. I want you to know this, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else you could ever imagine. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I'm thinking of t-shirts right now, right? Jesus is better. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I want you to think about that with whatever it is that you are running to find pleasure or peace or contentment. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You need Jesus. And Jesus is held up in this book, the book of Hebrews. He is better. Notice the first three verses, which will serve as our introduction as I'm going through each section here in the book. If you had your Bible open, you'll notice that a lot of these verses go in paragraphs, and that's going to be the focus of what I look at. I'm going to look at particularly verses 1 through 3, and we're going to start to talk about how he is superior to angels next week. But let's start here. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I'm going to stop right there, but you see the dot, dot, dot. It continues to talk about and introduce one of the first topics, which would be he's superior to all angelic beings. But these three verses give a good summary of the entire book of Hebrews. So I want to try to unpack those with you and help you understand a basic overview of this book. But let's start with this. I was in Charleston, South Carolina earlier this week, enjoying some time. We were last Sunday at Centerpoint Baptist Church at the building dedication. It's the first church planted by Palmetto Baptist Church, and I was blessed to be invited to come and preach there and encourage the brothers and sisters there, and to see them receive a building debt-free was just amazing. And from there, Charleston's only 3 hours from there, and that's my wife's happy place. And so Heather and I went to her happy place, and one of the main things you do there is eat. And she's always hunting different foods to eat. And this is a picture of the different types. I try to get as close as possible. It was at a particular deli. And when I look at food, I'm thinking, what do I like? What's consistent to my palate? And I just buy it. She looks at it. We're in a new place with really great food. Let's get it. So she picked something with goat cheese. I picked Caesar wrap. Guess who was better? Yeah, Heather's was better. She let me have a bite of it. I was like, no question about it, it's better. Which one's better to you, puppies or kittens? There's no question at this one. No question. In fact, let me give you an illustration of something that happened just about a month or so ago. Silas went with a couple of his nephews, the Burns, Mickey and Mally. They went to this thing at the state capitol, which was a whole day teen impact where they learn about the judicial system, and they actually have to do homework in preparation, write a bill, present the bill, all that kind of stuff. Well, Mickey, the shortest one, the one with the yellow tie that's smiling, is very, very intelligent. Not that the other two guys aren't. They're very intelligent, too. But they had to get up and give a speech to try to convince the people of something impromptu. And this is Mickey giving, this is just a 40-second speech about his opinion to the answer of dogs and cats.
Okay, so why are cats better? Sure, everyone thinks humans are, but that's the say dogs, dogs you can choose what kind of dogs. Dozens of kinds of dogs. And you can only have like a specific kind of cat. Dogs do what dogs? Each of the other things. There's like puppets and owners or something. Dogs have been around for years. And dogs are better because they have more variety. If you like your dog, you can get one. There's tons of different kinds of dogs. Dogs can be German. You don't think a cat.
Okay, so he has a really affectionate squeaky voice, so you probably didn't hear anything he just said, but he was saying dogs are better than cats, and he mentioned at the end, his punchline was, have you ever heard of police cats? Of course not. The whole place just erupted, and they said, you have got to be our mayor, and so they went to try to push him up to be the mayor, and then apparently he flopped the next speech because it was a written one, and he didn't understand the words, but all I'm saying is everyone has opinions about all sorts of different things, right? We could have 100 different opinions. I want you to know that the Bible tells us Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything the world could ever offer. Satan wanted to test him, and so he did. In Luke 4 and in Matthew 4, he tempted Jesus after he spent 40 days in the wilderness without food or water. And when you think about Jesus doing that, I don't think Jesus was doing that first. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He wasn't doing that to beat himself up. He was doing that to draw near to God, to have his time of silence and solitude in preparation for the ministry God laid out in front of him. And Satan tempted him first with food. You hungry? It's been 40 days. Of course he's hungry. If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. And Jesus responded by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Man's not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then Satan in Luke chapter 4 tempted him with this idea of giving him all the kingdoms. It's interesting, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded that he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and asks him to jump off. So there's a little difference in how the temptations are presented, but all three happened. All of them presented with themes and purpose and meaning. But the idea of, I'll give you everything, and Jesus says, no way, it's not for you to tempt the Lord your God. And then he does take him and says, safety, jump off the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and can't the angels pick you up and take care of you? And he tells them again, you know, you're misquoting from the Old Testament, and he quotes Deuteronomy back to them. But come back and ask this question. In your own life, is Jesus better to you than a good goat cheese sandwich? Yep. That's an easy one for a lot of us. But think of something you actually like, such as even eating. Is he better to you than being in charge or having influence? Is he better to you than being safe? I want you to know that he is superior to everything to you. The mathematical equation that I want you to grow tired of hearing from me as we go through this series, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's all you take away from this morning, and you're thinking about what that means when you're confronted with rage because someone treated you the wrong way, or you're confronted with discouragement because someone let you down again. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you have him, you have all that you need. I just want you to think about that and meditate on that, because that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. So I want to consider this truth with you, that the first couple verses unpack for us the example of this book and its meaning. And what I want to do in trying to describe this to you is look at these first three verses from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Think about that and answer this question. How in the story of the Bible did the prophets receive instruction from God? Just think. Think about unique occasions. You can think everything, and I've got a list for you to consider. He spoke in dreams. He spoke in visions. A dream is when you're out cold. A vision is when you're kind of in daydreaming land, right? He spoke in dreams to non-prophets, like he did to the Egyptian king in Genesis 40. He spoke through musicians in 2 Kings 3:15. He gave irresistible impressions to certain people, as we see an example of Luke 1:46-55. He spoke through a direct word, Samuel, Samuel, here I am, Lord. He spoke through direct messages from angels. He spoke divinely directed research. Luke talks about how God directed him to exactly which article to pick to use. He spoke through parables in 2 Samuel 12 when King David was confronted by Nathan the prophet and Nathan was convicted for his sin. He spoke through this thing called an Urim and Thummim. Like, what is that? A rock that was held in the top pocket of a vest that the priest wore. One side meant yes, the other side meant no. It's like flipping a coin. There actually was a way in which people would understand the will of God by flipping a rock. Yes or no? Sometimes we kind of wish we had that rock. I gotta make a decision on going here or there. Take out the rock, flip it. Okay, good. Thanks, God. Not very relational, though, I want you to know. But still, it worked. And, of course, he spoke through a burning bush. That's how he used to do it. I want to emphasize, that's how he used to do it. It says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, and make no mistake about it, we are in the last days. The last days started the day Jesus rose from the grave. We're in the last days. How does he speak to us in the last days? By his Son. He is superior to all prophetic words. Now, leaving it just there, you might say, okay, so what does that mean? Is Jesus speaking to me audibly right now? Does he speak to me through a rock that I flip in the air? How does he do that? Don't make no mistake about it. Jesus speaks through his word. The word reveals the truth. Jesus says, you need to teach everything I say and watch everything I do and follow me in this. And this is how Jesus speaks. He also is the one whom he appointed. I didn't underline this one, but I've got to mention this. Jesus the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. God appointed Jesus the recipient of all of everything that's ever been created. Now, why does that matter? Because he is the one that in 1 Corinthians 15 will finally have everything subjected under his authority, and he'll give it to God. Because he's in charge, everybody. Jesus is better than anything that you are thinking to compare him to, and he is in control of everything. He speaks. He is the one who inherits. He is the one who creates. He created the world out of his spoken word. He said, let there be, and there was. So this is the Jesus that the book of Hebrews talks about. And it doesn't end, because in verse 3, it says things like, he is the radiance of the glory of God. What does it mean to radiate? You've seen it when someone's really, really happy because they heard good news and they're radiating goodness. This is a reflection of something that is great. He radiates to us the glory of God, the weight of who God is. He gives us a reflection of how awesome God is, and he is actually the exact imprint. This is like a coin being minted. He's exactly the imprint. Notice how the words used by the author of the nature of God. Not the physical image of God, but the nature of who God is. So what would Jesus do? It's the same thing that God would do. He reacted and responded to all sorts of difficulties and hardships the way that God would, because he is God. He is the exact imprint of the nature, and he sustains, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Everything that's going on right now, the fact that you're breathing, I'm breathing, the fact that the world is spinning, the fact that we're not floating, the fact that there's no hail and thunder and lightning or tornado hitting us at this point. Why? Because Jesus chooses to hold it all together. And sometimes he chooses to allow tornadoes and storms and lightning and thunder, but he holds it. If he can hold that all together, if he can hold together everything that's going on in the Middle East right now, do you think he can handle what's going on in your life, which is significant, which is a ton of things that you feel like it's spinning out of control? Do you think he can do that? I know he can, because Jesus is better. And after making purification for our sins, this is ceremonially cleansing us because we are guilty of sin. We are guilty at birth and by choice and actions. He cleans us all up. And don't miss this phrase. This is unique. He sat down. And what's so significant about sitting down? Priests don't sit down. They're so busy sacrificing over and over again. But this priest finished the job. once for all, and he sat down. We can rejoice in that, because Jesus is better. Okay, and that's just the kind of introductory verse. The book itself is going to show us some truth about the superiority, how Jesus is better than these topics. In this three-verse overview, I showed you, tried to demonstrate, he's better than revelation, spoken word, how it's revealed to us. And it actually removes the stress from us waiting to hear a voice from God or coming up with some means to try to flip a coin to make a decision. What we really need to do is get to know Jesus and actually ask the question, what would Jesus do? That's the best way to go through the process of decision-making and understanding. But notice he's also greater than creation. He's superior over creation. Bill, I think you mentioned this. He wasn't in creation. He was outside of creation. Because he started all of it. He's not limited by time. He's always been. And so he is in charge of everything that's happening. The sacrificial system, the priestly system. If you were to follow throughout the book, you'd find things like he's greater than angels, verse 4. Later on, we're going to see in chapter 5, he's greater than Moses. He's greater than the priestly system. He's greater than the sacrificial system. He's greater than the saints in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. He's greater than death. He's greater than the old covenant. He is greater than everything. And this is the Jesus that we worship and serve. So, he's better. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Now, what I want to do with you in the time that we have left is give you just a basic overview of this book. I'm going to do it by asking and answering four questions. Okay? Here we go. First question. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? I'm excited to tell you I have an answer for you. Usually it starts with verse 1. It tells us, like if you had your Bible open, I'm looking at the book of Philemon. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So it clearly tells us Paul wrote the book of Philemon. But how does Hebrews start? It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. No reference to anybody. So lots of people have speculated. How many Paul authorship proponents here? We got some reason that... Some people think it's the Apostle Paul. I can pretty confidently say to you, I don't think it is. Barnabas. I like this one a little bit better. Why? Well, because he's still considered an apostle, so the authority is there. And the things that I'm bringing up, I'm not going to bore you with the church history, which is pretty amazing, about different men who have claimed this is who wrote it. You got people siding up on all sorts of fronts. Silas. Some even said Silas wrote the book of Hebrews. Others, Apollos, because he's this great preacher, and this is with great authority. And I want to throw this out to you. Lots of other names you could throw in there, but Aquila. Some even think Aquila wrote it, a lady. Possible? Anything's possible with God. We do know it was included in the canon, and so the canon, which means the 66 books of the Bible, Hebrews was placed right in there because it was consistent in message with the other 65 books, and because there's authority in which it's said, so there was this acceptance also amongst the churches that the book of Hebrews is to be accepted. But ultimately, this is what we know. This person, whoever he was, or she was a skilled expositor of the Word. Why? Well, each of these sections of Scripture describe something in the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, 4, description of 2 Samuel 7, Deuteronomy 32, and I won't read all of these, but you see them listed for you, and I have those in my notes. If you want to understand the book of Hebrews, you need to go back to the Old Testament and consider this. The person who wrote this book understood and was able to teach through Old Testament literature. Probably not an apostle. Why? This would maybe eliminate Paul. Well, here's some proof text. Hebrews 2, 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So there seems to be a second off, because Paul was one who received the word from Jesus directly, according to Galatians 1. But here, whoever wrote this is saying, we heard it from someone who heard it. So it's a next generation kind of thing, okay? But what I can tell you this, with absolute certainty, this is who wrote the book, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Like, that doesn't help me. Well, all books. Look, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who authored this book. I have no idea. No one has any idea. Which creates a little bit of a challenge as we're trying to unpack the truth of the book. So if you think it's Paul, go get him. Just try to figure out an answer for that Hebrews 2:3 thing. If you think it's Barnabas, join my group. If you think it's someone else, it really doesn't matter. What I can tell you is whoever wrote it understood the Old Testament and wrote it in a meaning that exalted Jesus Christ as better than. Second question. When was this book written? Well, again, we struggle a little bit to understand the actual dating of this book, which makes it challenging as you're preaching and you're wanting to do. You've heard this 100 times. Who said what to whom and why and what does it mean to me? Well, so far, one for one, we have no idea who wrote it. So when did they write it? Well, I can tell you that it was at least, we can have confidence it was during a time when the sacrificial system was being practiced because all the verbs are present tense. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the author of Hebrews is talking about a time when there was actually a sacrificial system. And it presents Jesus as better than the current sacrificial system that was practiced. So it had to be a time when the temple was still in existence. Think about this, historians. There's this big event that happens in history in AD 70 when the temple is wiped out. So I'm saying it's before AD 70. It's during a time when the persecution of Jesus' followers was intensifying. So we do know that in 1032 through 39, we have examples of this call to uphold underneath the stress of the persecution. It doesn't, though, in chapter 12, verse 4, they weren't persecuted to the point of shedding blood, which meant there was an intensification of the persecution, but it wasn't yet people were dying for it in that particular region. You follow what I'm saying? It'd be the same way as if we had someone who looked down on us because we're believers, but it's a one thing to look down on us or call us names, it's another thing to start slitting our throats. Now, that's days coming, but it wasn't here yet. And Timothy, we do know, was mentioned. You see this? Hebrews 13, 23. Turn there if you want, or you see it up on the screen. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So I'm suggesting to you, going back to who the author might be, someone who knew Timothy. Does that help you at all? Some of you are like, who cares? It doesn't matter. We don't know. You're right. But I'm just trying to give you as much as possible about who wrote it. Someone who knew Timothy. Though Timothy was well known among the regions as he's introduced to us in Acts 16. So lots of people knew who Timothy was. That's why people think it's Paul, by the way. No mention of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, so the most likely dating is between AD 67 and AD 69. Okay, so it's before the temple in all of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, is what I'm trying to give to you. So that's our second question. We don't know, but we're speculating that it's before AD 70. And probably after Timothy was released from prison, and that puts us more in the 67 to 69 category. Question number three, who was the book of Hebrews written to? We don't know. This is good, three for three. So what we have to do, we don't sit there and say, bummer, let's not even study this book. Actually, we look at the book itself, we read through it multiple times, and we ask ourselves the question, who is the author talking to? And we find out this answer. The author didn't directly state who he's talking to, but he does make some interesting allusions to groups of people. First, he says, greet all your leaders and those and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. So is this group somewhere in Italy on the boot? Asia Minor, maybe? Or is it, I'm hanging out with the people in Italy and we're saying together, we're greeting you. That's the only thing we have for location. But we do know that it's someone who heard the message from someone who heard it directly from Jesus. And it's right around the time I'm speculating, and I think it, with good authority, that's around AD 67 to 69. So it's the birth of the church and the expansion of the church after Pentecost. Lots of people coming to Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, all coming together. It's a beautiful book for a church like ours to study together. There's multiple references to the Old Testament. So I've got to tell you this. The reason why it's called the book of Hebrews, or to the Hebrews, is because if you didn't know your Old Testament, you wouldn't understand what this guy was writing about. So we clearly knew that there was some group that was all about the Old Testament and knew it so that he could preach and teach on it. I think this is interesting. I think these are converts who are coming out of Judaism. I have in the notes that the fascination I had over chapter 1 where he starts to talk about angels. Why does he start off with angels? Why such an emphasis on angels? I'm going to suggest to you that maybe it's because there was a group that was formed around this time called the Qumran community near the Dead Sea area where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls from. And they were absolutely fixed on angels. This group dropped out of society, established a religious commune, and included the worship of angels in their brand of Reformed Judaism. The Qumran community had even gone so far as to claim that the angel Michael was higher in status than the coming Messiah. I think this author is saying, you're wrong. If we're wondering, why does he start with angels? Because that's what the culture was dealing with. Which, to me, as I just pause for a second, we need to be students of our culture. We need to look around and say, what's everyone obsessed about? And how can I prove to them that Jesus is better than that? So this author is saying, you guys love angels. Man, you're all about, and I'm happy about angels too. But Jesus is better. Which one of those angels did he say, you are my son whom I have begotten? None of them. So it's not for us to just like, let's just study angels and understand everything about angels. If we do that, we're missing the point of the author. The author is saying, look at culture. What's the issue? Let's address it and bring Jesus to it. It's really important to understand. And then we're left with this. And to me, I hope this is a huge blessing to you because it was to me. The book of Hebrews is frequently known for warnings. Okay, and that's what I'm going to end up with talking about. But the way to unpack the application of each section on warnings is that you have three different groups of people. Obviously, the book was written to Jesus' followers. Okay, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe that he died for me and rose again. So this book was written to those that are like me. But it was also written to two other groups. Those that were in the category of unbelievers who were convinced of the basic truths about the gospel, but they had not yet placed their faith. And every church has this group in it. Unbelievers who actually don't even know they're unbelievers because they're actually okay with the gospel, but they haven't quite submitted to it yet. And then there's this last group. Unbelievers who are unconvinced because you're getting it wrong, I'm getting it right, and those people don't usually last long in church. They're usually in the community, they give church a try, and they run away. And so this author is writing to these three groups. And I want you to ask this question, which group am I in? How seriously? This is the last one. Number 4. 0 for 3, we don't know who wrote it. We don't necessarily know the date. We speculate. We kind of are guessing as to who the audience was. We know it's to the church that was expanding, full of Jews and Gentiles, with an emphasis on the Jewish knowledge because of all the references to the Old Testament. But how seriously should we take the warnings? This one I have an answer for you on. But first, 5:40 a.m. this Friday morning, our house alarm went off. We live in the parsonage. You know, it's at those moments that you are made aware of how you actually will respond. My kids are well known. I say to them, if someone breaks into our house, I feel bad for them. Because I'm going to go ballistic on them. Like, I'm right, and everyone's like, Dad, stop. You're not going to stop anybody. I say, oh, you just wait and see what comes out of Dad. Well, guess what came out of Dad? The alarm's going off, and I'm just like, I kind of hear this wee, 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 wee going off. And Heather jumps out of bed and starts running downstairs. Like, that's not how it's supposed to work. I'm supposed to be the one that goes and confronts. And it made me stop and think, am I as ready as I thought I was ready? And the answer is no. So I'm reworking that a little bit. You know, making rules about where everyone has to stay in the room. Dad will go. You know, they're like, no way, Dad. We're going to go help you, whatever. I still feel bad for anyone that tries to break in. But anyway, the warnings here are serious. And I hope as I preach through them, it's going to cause you to say, am I as ready as I thought I was? Let me give you an example. Number one warning, it's a warning about drifting away from the things we've heard. It's possible, but then we take our categories of followers of Jesus, uncommitted believers, they kind of buy in but not quite, they haven't followed yet, and those that are totally unconvinced. Check this out. I think this first warning hits in the category of convinced unbelievers, a warning that you could be one of these. Another warning, disbelieving the voice of God. I think this is the one of six warnings that is written to Jesus followers. I may be presenting something to you that you might, if you're getting bored right now, don't get bored. Follow with me because this will come up later on in the series, okay? What I'm saying is we're going to hit the warning passages, and it always creates this tension. Is this for a believer? Can a believer lose his or her salvation? It's a good question to ask. The question I think you should really ask is, am I a believer? It's not, could I lose it? Because I can tell you this, the Bible says you can't. If you're in his hands, no man can pluck you out of his hands. And you're a man, a human being. You can't even jump out. So if you're a believer, you're never getting out of his hands. But if you end up falling away, maybe you're in this category of what I would call a convinced unbeliever. The degenerating from the elementary principles of Christ. I don't know how many times I've heard messages preached on the fact that I want to give them meat, but they can only handle the milk of the word. As if that's applying to believers. Look at that passage afresh. I think that's talking about convinced unbelievers. It's not talking about you, church, like, man, if you could only handle it, I would give you meat, but you can't, so I'm going to give you milk. I'm going to just talk about the gospel over and over again. Actually, the meat is for all believers all the time. It's not for infant Christians, though lots of times this passage is applied that way, just so you can think about it. Number four, about despising the knowledge of the truth, that's for unconvinced unbelievers. Number five, about devaluing the grace of God, convinced unbelievers. And the sixth one, about departing from him who speaks, unconvinced unbelievers. I have all this in the notes. The reason why I'm picking up my pace is that I'll come back to this specifically for each warning, okay? Just giving you an overview. Let me wrap it up. In application, what I want you to know is that Jesus is better, okay? What did you learn about him today? What did you learn about Jesus today? From verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. I want to remind you that he speaks. That's how he does it today. So if he's speaking, listen to him. Second thing, he creates and radiates, and he actually inherits. And if that's true, worship him. Not just like half-heartedly, but totally. He sustains and fulfills. He holds it all together, fulfills the sacrificial system. He sits down. He's not stressed out at all. So trust him with the things that are undone in your life right now. Listen to him, worship him, trust him. Really simple. That's from the first three verses. Go back and review them and just praise him for who he is and what he has done for us. In which category do you fall under? Are you a Jesus follower? Are you a convinced unbeliever? Or are you an unconvinced unbeliever? You're in one of these. I'm in one of these. I have to determine which one is it. And hopefully move your way towards the Jesus follower, okay? You could do that today. You could choose, I want to be all in today. And the last thing is, will you begin, this is just a challenge, would you consider joining me in reading the book of Hebrews once a week? As we go through this study, this is the good news I have for you. You could read it by doing approximately 2 chapters a day. There's actually 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. So if you do 2 chapters every day, you're going to get really close to getting it done. Actually, one day, it's only 1 chapter if you do your math, right? Or you can jump in and listen to it. It takes about 48 minutes and 15 seconds. Not about, this is precise. This is from the Dwell app. And how many of us actually listen to something at that normal speed? I don't. So two times you can read the book 24 minutes and 7 seconds. Now here's what I'm saying. If you allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly, as I'm teaching on this, it's going to mean so much more than if you're just waiting to hear what's he going to say next. I'm going to go paragraph by paragraph or section by section to help you understand what we're going to focus on. So I want you to come prepared and ready to learn this equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. God, I pray that you do a work in our church as we study the book of Hebrews. Bless us as we pursue you and lift you up. Lord, I lift up our church family, those that are struggling with a lot of uncertainties, either emotionally, financially, physically. Lord, I pray that they would join me in my pursuit of you, that you are truly enough. In Jesus' name.